Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, we're going to deal with some verses there, beginning in verse 28 in just a moment. I was talking with a gentleman this week who said he wanted to have two Atlanta Falcons, two Atlanta Braves, and two Atlanta Hawks be pallbearers at his funeral. And I thought, well, good luck with that. But then I asked him, so why in the world do you want that? He said, well, I want Atlanta sports teams to let me down one last time. Sorry. It's been 2 weeks since the Falcons blew a historic 25-point lead in the Super Bowl, and it's still hard to believe. But for those of us who have been Atlanta sports fans, let's face it, we've grown accustomed to being let down somewhat by our sports teams. Growing up in Georgia, I've been a lifelong Braves fan. I can remember as a little boy listening to the Braves on the radio before the days of cable television. We had TV. I'm not saying that, but you didn't have the cable television. You couldn't bring up the Braves when they were playing in places. I can remember, 10:30 at night having the Braves play the Dodgers because it made perfect sense that the Braves were in the National League West. But anyhow, some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyhow, I can remember through those years, there were some pretty lean years. I mean, there were some good players along the way, the likes of Phil Niekro and Dale Murphy and among many others through there. Let's just face it, 70s and 80s were not glory days for the Braves. There were a couple of seasons there where they were close. It wasn't until 1991 when the Braves experienced that worst-to-first turnaround and finally made the World Series. Of course, they faced the Minnesota Twins in that World Series and unfortunately went on to lose. But that began a streak of 14 consecutive seasons of the Braves making the postseason. That's pretty incredible. That's an amazing thing. The sad thing about that, though, is only once over the course of that period of time did the Braves win the World Series. In 1995, they beat the Cleveland Indians in the World Series, which ironically, Cleveland has a similar sports history to Atlanta. I'll have to say, when it comes to our Falcons, though, I'm still optimistic that they'll be good again next year, that maybe they'll get back to the Super Bowl, and maybe this time, from their experience, they'll win it. But let's face it, when it comes to sports, you just never know. People get injured, things happen, and there's just no guarantee that there'll be that consistent greatness in getting back to that kind of level of play. It's hard to win championships. Obviously, sports is not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. There are much more serious things in our life that we face that we have to overcome. Many of us here have experienced the impact of the loss of a job. Many here have experienced a diagnosis that wasn't what we expected or wanted to hear. Some have felt the sting of a spouse that was no longer committed to the marriage. Some have had a child make bad decisions and end up harming themselves. No matter what hard times you've gone through, we can learn from Joseph and what he went through. I want us to take a look at a text that shows us more about what Joseph went through in his life. In Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 28, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 28. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God, and he will carry it out soon. So now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the city so they may preserve it as food. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine that will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by famine. Proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find anyone like this man, like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as intelligent and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him with fine linen garments and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, Abrek. We're not exactly sure what that means, possibly attention or kneel. We don't know for sure what the word means, but either way, they were drawing attention to Joseph. So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but no one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah and gave him a wife, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvest. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, I thank you for the work you do in our lives. And I thank you for the work you did in Joseph's life. Open our hearts and minds right now to hear from you today. God, may we indeed apply your truths. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease. Lord, that you may increase. Let your word be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Joseph went through some hard times and then saw God put him in a very good situation. I want us to take a look at what we can learn about hard times from Joseph. So when hard times come, remember, first of all, God saw it coming. God saw it coming. Let's face the facts. When it comes to hard times in our lives, we generally don't know when they're coming. I mean, there are occasions where maybe we were expecting something to come up. We had an idea ahead of time. There are other occasions when we've made decisions that we know could go bad, so we might have been expecting the other shoe to drop, so to speak. But on the whole, when it comes to hard times, we don't see them coming. But we need to know and understand that God does. God knows it's coming. When you experience hard times, it's not a surprise to him. You know, if you're driving down the road in your car and you see a patrolman ahead of you and you know you've been speeding, you're not terribly surprised when he pulls out and flips his lights on behind you. At least that's what I hear. I've never experienced that myself, but Jeff was telling me that. Hadn't happened lately. While you may not see hard times coming into your life, God was already prepared. He was already ahead of you. He was already there. Now, if you're not a believer, or perhaps you're young in the faith, maybe you're saying, that's not too reassuring of a thought. You might say, do you mean to tell me that God sees bad things coming into our life and he doesn't stop it? Please don't quit listening, but listen to me here carefully. That's exactly what I'm telling you. God sees bad things coming into our life and does not stop them. But he has a purpose and a plan in them. He has a reason for it. You have to understand God's purposes and plans are far bigger than ours. God knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what's coming 10,000 tomorrows from now. He's outside of time and he's never surprised by anything that happens. I don't think he makes everything happen the way it does. We're not on some game board where he's moving the pieces around as he desires without us having any freedom to choose. Though realize this, he is sovereign. And if he wanted to, he could do that. He is God. I believe God allows man free will and gives us a choice, but I know he knows the choice that I'm going to make and therefore is prepared for what's going to happen next. And through his overall guidance and my choices, he works things together for my good. Even when I make bad choices, God can work even through the bad choices to get me on path where he really wants me to be. Now consider just a minute in our humanness as parents. We want to try to protect our kids. You know, we want to try to keep them from things that will harm them. We tell them things they shouldn't do, or we warn them about things that could hurt them. Listen, we could take our kids and wrap them up in bubble wrap, and we still would not be able to protect them from everything we'd like to. But here's the thing. We know that from when we were kids, and we know a lot of times with our kids, sometimes you just have to learn through the struggle, through the hard times, by making mistakes. And our Heavenly Father is so much smarter than we are, so much more wisdom than we have. He knows there are times in our life where we just have to learn through the hard times, or we have to learn through our wrong choices to make better choices, to make right choices, to pause and listen to his voice, that we might indeed be instructed by him instead of getting ahead of him and doing our own thing. While God could keep us from trials or heartaches, it would cause us to miss so much growth in our life, and we wouldn't be as healthy or as mature spiritually as we could be without experiencing those things. In the 1990s, Garth Brooks had a song that touched on this, albeit from a humanistic perspective. The second verse in the chorus says this: "Holding you, I held everything. For a moment, wasn't I a king? But if I'd only known how the king would fall, hey, who's to say, you know, I might have changed it all. And now I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance." Let me be very clear here. I do not believe for one second that things happen in our life by chance. We serve a God who is in control. He is on the throne. But things happen in our life on purpose, by God's purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that God makes everything happen in our life. He allows certain things to come into our life. But when those things come, God has a plan and a purpose for us in it. He's teaching us. He's growing us. Solomon, of course, was very wise, and he understood this, and he said it in this way in Proverbs 16:9. "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." By the way, anytime you see "Lord" in all caps like that, that's a translation of the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. The Jews revered that so much they wouldn't even say it. The Lord directs our steps. We can count on the fact that he will be there with us. I'm glad that I don't know everything that God knows. I'm glad, looking back in my life, that if I had known certain things ahead of time, that I might have chosen to avoid them, but God had a purpose and a plan in them, and they were invaluable to me later. If I had known about them ahead of time, I might have gone around them. But God knew I needed to go through them. And those things are true in each of our lives if we stop and think about that reality. So when it comes to hard times, remember, God saw it coming. Secondly, when it comes to hard times, remember, God has been preparing you. Now, if you've been here for any of these sermons on the life of Joseph, we've been talking about being an overcomer, then this is not news to you. God had been at work in Joseph's life throughout all of this, and he was preparing Joseph along the way for what was coming next. The dreams Joseph had were preparing him for what would come in the future. One day he would be in the position that those very dreams were talking about, but Joseph couldn't possibly understand that as a young man. But on the other side of that, God was teaching Joseph about interpretation of dreams, about being able to do that. And that obviously would come in handy in prison. That would obviously come in handy when he stood before Pharaoh. So God was preparing him for what was to come. The hardship that Joseph experienced at the hand of his brothers prepared him for hardship he would face in prison, being forgotten by the cupbearer. However, in the midst of this, God put Joseph in leadership. He put him in leadership in Potiphar's house. Joseph was developing as a leader. When he got in trouble in Potiphar's house and he went into prison, the warden realized Joseph's strengths and put Joseph in leadership in the prison, God continuing to prepare Joseph for this leadership that ultimately we see come to fruition with Pharaoh, placed in a leadership role there. That was God all along preparing him for what he knew what he was going to do in Joseph's life. I don't know all that's gone on in your life along the way, but I can say this about you with confidence. God has been preparing you along the way. I don't have to know what it is. I don't have to know what God has done, but I know there have been things that God has put in your life that have prepared you for things that came along later. You didn't know in the midst of it. You didn't know why in the midst of it, but later on, God reminded you. God pointed it out to you. Perhaps you met someone along the way that influenced you to consider a particular career path, or someone close to you to help you realize where you were gifted, where you could honor God. In your spiritual journey, hopefully there's been people along the way who have poured God's word into you, who have shared with you from the scripture, people who have prayed for you, and for those who have placed their faith in Christ, I feel certain there were people along the way who were praying for your salvation as well. God uses people and circumstances in our lives to prepare us for what lies ahead. For me, I think about how God worked to prepare my heart for the pastorate. I was born in a Christian home. I know there are other people who serve in the pastorate who weren't, but in my case, I was blessed to be born in a Christian home. I was raised by Christian parents. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I was drugged to church. But my mom was a church secretary, and my dad was a deacon, and I saw church from the inside early on. I saw what it was like on the other side, the side that the general population in the church doesn't necessarily see because they experience things that other people don't experience. I was involved as a student leader in my youth group and even helped chaperone after I graduated high school. When I felt the call to ministry, my mom literally asked me, "Are you sure?" But I could look at her and answer with confidence that I was certain of that calling, that I knew this is what God had put upon my heart. You see, you'll never know how different it is on this side of ministry, on this side of the church, until you've been on this side. It's not a hard job manually, but it is a hard job. I know some of you don't understand this reality in this way. When I see people in the church that aren't walking with God, it breaks my heart, and that weighs heavy on me. When I see people in the church not getting it and not following after God, that weighs heavily on my heart. But then also, when I see people go through things, I experience it with you, whether you realize that or not. Those things weigh on you. This is not a manually hard job, but it is an emotional and stressful job in so many ways. I want to give you some statistics. I was looking this week, actually last week, at some of the statistics about pastors and things that happen. 40% of pastors and 47% of pastors' spouses are suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, or unrealistic expectations. 45% of pastors say they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 56% of pastors' wives say they have no close friends. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. 80%. Don't you want to come and do this? Recruitment right there. And here's the one that was probably the most stunning to me. 1,500 or 1,500 pastors leave their ministries each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. My mom didn't know any of those statistics when she asked me if I felt called to the ministry, but I could assure her that I knew God was calling me. When I was in seminary, God put me in a church where I got to serve with a great guy who led well in that church and was the kind of person who was great about bringing me along and making me a part of what we were doing, even though I was definitely still wet behind the ear when it came to ministry. But in that role, God led him to another pastorate, and I had to be in that church on my own for a while and try to provide some pastoral leadership, even though I wasn't the pastor. And I got to be honest with you, at that point, I was really certain God had not called me to the pastorate when I was trying to do that. But then from that church, when God called me to my next church, he put me in a place where the pastor that had been pastoring there for several years was already defeated. And I could see how in his ministry he wasn't preaching to the need of the church, that he wasn't feeding the church spiritually. He was just going through the motions. And it was breaking my heart knowing the needs of the church and not being able to preach to those needs. And it was there that God made it clear to me that he had called me to the pastorate, that he put that upon my heart, and I knew that I couldn't run from it any longer, but I wanted to be certain that that was the role that he was calling me to. God prepared me along the way for what he was going to do in me and through me. And there were some hard times along the way, but each of those lessons along the way were God's preparation of what was to come. Even now there are things that he reminds me of that have gone on in the past, where he reminds me of the lessons I learned from that. Things don't just happen in your life by accident. The God we serve orders things, puts things in place, and has a purpose in it all. You know, I can't see tomorrow, but God can. I can't see 10 years from now, but God can. Let's face it, I can't see 10 minutes from now, but God can. I think we can all thank God for his work in our lives and the things that he has done along the way to prepare us for what he continues to do in us. God isn't done with you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you are in your journey with him. God isn't done with you. There is still room to grow in him. There is still time to serve him. But you must be willing to pursue him. Joseph was clearly being prepared by God along the way. But don't think your life is not as important as his was. God has plans for you, and he wants to continue to work through you. He is a God of details. He leaves nothing to chance in our lives. So when hard times come, remember, God saw it coming, and remember, God has been preparing you. But thirdly, when hard times come, remember, God will grow you through it. Joseph was experiencing growth all along the way. Make no mistake about it, when God put Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh, Joseph was continuing to grow. Now, one of the things that we didn't read in the text this morning is right before this, we find out that the cupbearer has talked with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's relayed, you know, I've had this dream, but nobody can tell me what it means. Well, God puts it in the cupbearer's mind. Oh, yeah, there was that guy Joseph in prison. I was supposed to remember him. So he takes this moment to speak up and tell Pharaoh about Joseph. So we find out in the text that they clean Joseph up. Basically, they shave him. They put clothes on him that are presentable to go before Pharaoh. And they send him in to Pharaoh. As he goes in before Pharaoh, Joseph doesn't go in and say, yeah, what's up, king? Let me tell you what you need to know. No, Joseph goes in before Pharaoh very humbly. And Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, basically, a paraphrase, I hear you can interpret dreams. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what the text actually says in chapter 41, verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You see, Joseph's response was, no, I'm not the one who interprets dreams. I couldn't possibly do that, but God can, and God is going to give you an answer to your dreams. So Joseph made it clear that it wasn't about him, it was about God and God speaking through him in this case. Joseph understood. He had matured in the faith. God had grown him. Now in the segment of scripture that we read this morning, I'm sure you noticed the fact that Joseph begins to tell Pharaoh how to handle this. Now stop and think about that for just a second, okay? This would be like going before the President of the United States and him asking you a question, and not only do you give him an answer to his question, but you tell him what he should do about it afterwards. I don't know that too many of us would be quite that presumptuous, regardless of who the president was, to necessarily tell them how they should go about it. But here's Joseph standing before Pharaoh, literally a man who has Joseph's life in his hands, although Joseph understood his life was in God's hand. And he responds to him and says, here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to realize that in these 7 years, you're going to have to store stuff up. You're going to have places. You're going to need to take one-fifth of all the crop that comes in, all one-fifth of this excess, and store it up and store it in the city so that people can come in from all over the land to get their measure of this. Now, instead of Pharaoh looking at Joseph and going, look at this kid trying to tell me what to do, Pharaoh realizes the wisdom of what he has to say. Pharaoh and his servants look at one another, and Pharaoh looks at his servants and goes, really, guys, I think we have our man for this job. There's no need to look anywhere else. Who else has this kind of wisdom? So Pharaoh literally prepares Joseph for this. The text tells us that he gives him his signet ring. He puts his fine linens on him, and he gives him a Mr. T starter kit. Oh, I mean a gold chain for his neck. So he prepares him for this. He puts him in the job, but notice as we read on in the text that Joseph doesn't sit back and go, "Whew, I have made it now. I have arrived." Now, we're told in the text that Joseph goes off and he begins to survey the land. He begins to look at the situation, to further assess the situation, and prepares for this very important job that God has given him. Joseph was being grown and groomed for what God had in store for him all along the way, and Joseph was continuing to grow. I can honestly say to you, hear this all the way. Don't stop on me. I can honestly say to you that I have never stopped growing in the Lord when I have been pursuing Him. I have never stopped growing in the Lord when I have been pursuing Him. I stop growing when I stop pursuing. I become stagnant and even move backwards when I'm not pursuing Him. So, let me be clear about this. If you're not pursuing God in your walk right now intentionally, I can say on the authority of the Word of God, not my opinion, you're not growing in God. If you're not pursuing Him intentionally, you're not growing. And it doesn't have to be that way. I don't want that for your life. God doesn't want that for your life. But if you will pursue Him, if you will seek Him, He will continue to grow you. Now hear me, I'm not saying that God quits working, because God is still trying to woo you through His Holy Spirit. He is still trying to draw you back into right relationship with Him. Somewhere within you, you know there's something not right about your walk. Somewhere within you, you know God's been speaking to you and saying, "Man, I need to do more." But listen, I want to say to you, it's not about being a better person. It's about pursuing the right person, pursuing God. You see, God will make you better. It's not about getting better so you can get to God. It's about getting God so you can get better. Seek Him, pursue Him, go after Him with everything you have. God wants us to grow, and He will grow us if we'll let Him, but we can't choose other things and expect to grow. When I was 8 years old, in 1975, I was grew up in Augusta, living in Augusta. My aunt and uncle and their four kids lived in Fresno, California. Well, I don't remember the exact circumstances, although I do remember it was just before one of my cousins was going to get married. So we flew to California, and that was the first time I'd ever flown. That was the first time I'd ever been to California. I'm pretty sure that's the only time I've been to California. So that was a long time ago, about 10 years. Not exactly. But I can remember going out there. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I remember while I was out there, we got to play golf. That was a good thing. And I want to say we went on my spring break from school, so it would have probably been in the month of April. I remember that I got to go to one of my cousin's baseball games. I remember seeing him play baseball. I can remember that my aunt and uncle had a swimming pool. And I thought it was the coolest thing because it had a light, too, so you could swim at night. And I remember spending a lot of time in that swimming pool while I was there. So much so that one evening, my parents and my aunt and uncle were talking about the next day that they were going to go to San Francisco, and they wanted me to go. I'd never seen San Francisco. Man, I was digging that pool. I wasn't even remotely concerned about San Francisco. They kept talking about, you know, you need to go to San Francisco with us. I said, no, I want to swim. I didn't have a pool at home, so I wanted to swim. So they let me stay, and I stayed and swam while they went to San Francisco. I can't imagine the things I missed seeing that day because I didn't take advantage of that opportunity to go. But not only that, not only did I stay and swim, I woke up the next morning with swimmer's ear. When we avoid doing what we know we should be doing when it comes to our relationship with God, you can rest assured it is going to hurt us in the long run. Not only will we not learn the things that we need to learn, we're going to end up hurt in the process because of what we missed, we'll experience something that we would have been able to avoid if we had been pursuing God. Don't miss out on how God wants to grow you simply because you're not willing to be obedient to Him or to pursue Him. Growing in your faith is hard. God will never stop pushing you to grow. His word will never stop being relevant and central to that growth. You must pursue Him and you must let Him grow your faith as you exercise your faith. You see, that's the thing about our faith. It doesn't grow unless we're challenged. It doesn't grow unless we're pushed, unless we have to practice that faith. I've also learned that that's true about patience. That's why I never, ever pray for patience. Ever. Don't. I'm just telling you, don't. What I pray for is endurance. Don't overlook the circumstances that come along in your life because God has a plan and a purpose in them. They will grow you stronger if you will allow them. Unfortunately, sometimes we choose staying home in the pool instead of seeking after God. When hard times come, and we all know they're going to come, remember, God saw it coming. Remember, God has been preparing you, and remember that God will grow you through it. Joseph was able to overcome hard times because he kept pursuing God. We need to pursue God knowing that He has a plan and that He will not give up on us. And we don't need to give up on Him just because it gets hard. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the hardest thing you'll ever do is to lay down your pride and admit that you need Him to save you. But the best thing you'll ever do is ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. I can tell you this based on the Word of God. I can tell you this based on my own life. The best decision I ever made was to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't regret that for 1 minute. I never have. I regret some of the dumb things I've done along the way that haven't honored Him, but I don't regret following after Him. He is faithful. You can count on it. If you've not placed your faith in Him, do that today. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, first of all, realize He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He and He alone can save you. That's not my opinion. That's what His Word tells us. He is the only one that can save us. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's in Acts and in Ephesians. God has prepared the way for us. But you have to admit to yourself and agree with God that you're a sinner. Your parents never sat you down. They never had to teach you how to do wrong. We all come equipped with that. But because of that sin, we're separated from God. But you can be forgiven today if you'll ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. And this will be the greatest day of your life. Now, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy after this. But I'm telling you it will be worth it. And how you spend eternity will be exponentially worth it. Because of eternal life in Him, we get to spend our eternity with Him. Maybe you're here and you have some burden, some hurt that's been weighing you down. God doesn't want you to carry that around any longer. He wants you to lay it at His feet. But you've got to be willing to let go of it. I know that's easier said than done. But let me assure you, no matter what the burden is, God can handle it. God can carry it for you. Will you trust it to Him today? Whatever your need is right now, whatever God's put upon your heart, let Him have His way in your life during this time of invitation. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your amazing grace. I thank You that Your grace was at work in Joseph's life. I thank You that Your hand was preparing him for what You had in store for him all along the way. And God, I thank You that that same attention to detail, that same amazing grace is true today in our lives as Christians. Lord, help us even right now to pause and to be grateful for that, to thank You for what You've done. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that right now they'd ask Your forgiveness and place their faith in You. God, give them the courage and the strength to do that. Lord, for others who are here who are hurting, God, wrap Your loving arms around them, minister to them as only Your Holy Spirit can. And Lord, give them the wisdom to trust it to you. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.